Well, good morning, church. Again, I just want to express my gratitude to Paul for giving me this opportunity and the leadership team for trusting me. And as I stand before such a large group of godly men and women, I feel absolutely privileged to be able to open the Word of God for you guys. There's a bug on my pulpit, so I flicked that off. And now I'm going to pray, and we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your words. And I pray as we come to Christmas in what is such a familiar story, that you would reveal to us something new, that your Holy Spirit would be present today, and that you would make the gifts manifest in me that you need to share your good news, to share your gospel, to share the coming of Jesus. So God, I just ask that you would be moving in the hearts of each and every individual here this morning for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. Now I want to start by asking a question. Do you remember the time before everything was instant? Back before the internet, when if you needed some information, you had to go down to the library. You had to search through tedious amounts of books to actually find the information that you were looking for. A time before text messages, when if you wanted to organize something, it had to be prepared more than 10 minutes in advance. A time before smartphones, where if you wanted to show someone the pictures that you took the night before, you couldn't actually just pull up a gallery on your phone. You had to take your camera down to the store, get the film developed, put it in a photo album, and then show to your friends. Do you remember that time before everything was instant? And I know most of you are older here this morning and you're probably looking at me going, well, do you remember that time? And to be honest, not really. I remember my internet pages maybe taking a couple of minutes to load, but that's as far as it got. But we live in a day and age now where everything is instant. Everything is immediate. People want stuff straight away. That's why we have things such as online shopping, drive-through McDonald's, instant coffee, refrigerated meals, pizza delivery, online movies, downloaded music, camera phones, the internet, Google. The whole concept of it is instant information. Everything in our world nowadays can be accessed in one instant. And as I mentioned to you guys earlier, I work in a youth refuge and we deal with homeless teenagers. And for them to make a meal that is anything other than 2-minute noodles or some frozen dessert is almost a miracle. But it's not just them, it's me as well. As I said, if an internet page now takes longer than 4 seconds to load, I can start to get really annoyed. But what if it was longer than 4 seconds you had to wait? What if it was 4 minutes? I guess it depends what you're waiting for, really. If we were at McDonald's and you had to wait 4 minutes for your burger, then you may get angry at the 16-year-old who's behind the counter, but you don't want to yell at them because you're worried that they're going to spit in your burger. Maybe it's 4 hours you have to wait. 4 days? 4 weeks? Maybe if you ordered something online. But then, even nowadays, we have express delivery, so 4 weeks is a long time. About 4 months, 4 years, 40 years. If you're a South Sydney fan, then you would have known the relief of 40 years of waiting as you finally got your premiership this year. If you're a Sharks fan, I don't want to like break the bad news to you, but you'll be waiting at least another 40 years. How about 400 years? And this takes us to the time of Jesus' birth, when the people of Israel had been waiting for 400 years. They call them the 400 silent years, the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. No prophet had spoken, no miraculous signs were given, and it appeared that God was silent. How would you cope waiting 400 years? But in one instant, everything began to change. Angels started showing up to people. And, well, they weren't the most likely of people that they showed up to. Actually, it wasn't too bad at first. The first angel arrived to a guy called Zechariah, and he was the father of John the Baptist, and he was a priest. So, you know, not too unlikely. But then we get to the next person, a teenager by the name of Mary. And Paul unpacked this for us beautifully last week. This teenage girl, due to be wed to Joseph, and she would have had dreams and ideas of what her perfect wedding would have been like. And in one instant, her whole world was changed. An angel came to her and said, "You're going to raise God." A teenage girl. Like, just think about that for a second. It's bizarre. I would not be trusting teenage girls with the God of the universe. God just does things in unusual ways. Which leads us to our next unusual characters, the shepherds. And we need to get a bit of background into who the shepherds are to actually understand why they are so unlikely. Have you ever played the role of the shepherd in the Christmas play? Let's be honest, like, you didn't get the best part, right? The shepherds were a bit odd. They lived by themselves, outside of town, living with the animals. They probably didn't smell too great. Shepherd wasn't the job that everyone was aiming for. When you asked little Johnny what he wanted to be when he grew up, he wasn't saying shepherd. Shepherd was just the job that you ended up with. And much of the shepherding profession was taken up by solitary males. The shepherds described in Luke's gospel most likely didn't have families. And a day in the life was not an exciting one. There was a lot of travel involved. They would take them around to the pastures. When they finished grazing there, they would take them down to the lakes. They would get a drink, take them back to the pastures, repeat. Sheep weren't the smartest of animals. In fact, I don't even know why they're still around. Like, they're basically defenseless. Like, no one was ever scared of a sheep before. And because of their defenselessness, shepherding was a 24-hour job. At night, the shepherds had to stay up and watch for incoming attacks by other wild animals. And because of this 24-hour care, the shepherds weren't actually able to go to the temple and do the temple rituals as the rest of God's people were. The shepherds were so low on the food chain that they couldn't even testify in court. That's the shepherds. So you could imagine the shock when an angel appeared to them. Like, no one came to hang out with the shepherds. Not like, "Hey, what are you doing this weekend? I'm going to hang out with the shepherds." No, none of that. But isn't it interesting that God uses an angel to come to the shepherds, one of the most lowly professions in the time, to pronounce the good news of the coming Messiah? He didn't go to kings. He didn't go to the religious rulers. He came to humble shepherds. And there's a thread of God constantly using shepherds throughout the Bible. Moses was a shepherd, and he eventually would become a leader of the nation of Israel. He would bring a nation out of captivity in Egypt. David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd at the time that he conquered the mighty warrior Goliath. And he would eventually become one of the greatest kings of Israel, if not the greatest king of Israel. The prophet Amos asks, "Why do you want me to preach? I'm just a shepherd." But God uses him. And Jesus himself uses the title of shepherd. In John chapter 10, he proclaims, "I am the good shepherd." This morning you might be here and wondering, "Well, I don't know if God would ever want to use me. I'm just a plumber, an accountant, or a teacher," or whatever it is. It is important for us this morning to know that God is into using unlikely people. You don't need to be in vocational ministry to actually be effective for the kingdom of God. It's not like, "Oh, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm just kind of whatever." No. Sometimes your full-time ministry is being a mum, it's being a dad, and your mission field is your kids. Maybe you're a full-time carer for someone, and that's your full-time ministry. Maybe it's just in your workplace. That's your full-time ministry for some of you. Don't underestimate the position that God has put you in and the people around you that you can influence. God is into using unlikely people. And he uses the shepherds. And as we look through their eyes at the Christmas story, we can see a few important traits that are so applicable for us in church today. The shepherds did a few things. They first overcame their fear. They were fearful. They were terrified when the angel arrived. They trusted in God. It says that they hurried off. And they were bold in sharing what they had experienced. So let's dig into this verse. And we'll start at chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And I want to tell you a little bit of my story this morning. Because after I finished high school, I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life. I actually felt as though I was lost, as though I had no purpose, no plan, no direction, no idea of where I was heading. And I remember one night crying out to God and just being like, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And that night I felt as though God said something actually very specific to me. What he said was, take time out and get to know more about me. And now I didn't know how this looked. I didn't know what exactly that meant. And a few months later, I was here at church. And Jono came up to me after the service. And he started to ask me what I'm doing with my life. I was kind of like, well, I don't really know. And so he proceeded to tell me about this thing called YWAM, or Youth with a Mission, for you guys who don't know. It's a Christian missionary organization. And Jono was telling me that there was one based in Perth. And so what it was 3 months of intense lectures where we learned all about the Bible and the character and nature of God. And following that 3 months was a 3-month mission trip where we'd go overseas and share the gospel. And now this seemed to line up exactly with what God had spoken to me only a couple of months earlier. But I didn't want to go. I was fearful. I liked my little comfortable bubble here in the Shire. I had my friends here, I had my family, and Perth was unknown. It was different. It was change. I was fearful, and so I decided not to go. And it got to a point over here where everything kind of fell out for me. I didn't really have much left, and about a week before this course decided to start, I was like, you know what? Maybe I'm just going to give this a crack. So on Monday, I got on the phone and called YWAM. I was like, hey, just wondering if you guys are still taking applicants. They're like, yeah, sure, send us out. Like, we'll send you the information and then you fill out the application form and get back to us. So they sent me out the application form. I filled it out. And by Wednesday, I had it all filled out because I had to go to the doctors and get, like, medically checked and all this kind of stuff. And so I handed my application in on Wednesday. On Friday, I got accepted into the course. On Saturday, I booked a flight. And on Sunday, I jumped on that flight. Within 1 week of my life, everything changed in an instant. And even though I was fearful and not wanting to go, I eventually yielded to the Word of God. And actually, I loved it so much that I decided to go back for another year. I joined staff with YWAM. And I think so often we let fear get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. When the angel arrived, the shepherds were terrified. You know, it would have been easy for the shepherds to kind of turn around and go, we have a stable job. We have a fairly okay income. Where you're telling us to go is unknown. I'm going to stick with what's comfortable. How many of us have found that when God speaks, he doesn't always give all the details? In fact, he generally doesn't give all the details. I find this frustrating, to be blatantly honest. But I think God is more concerned with our heart and our obedience than he is in us completing a task. How often do we miss the moves of God because we say, I just don't know how this is going to turn out. God says, give that person some money. Well, How will I pay my rent? Tell that person that I love them. Oh, I don't want them to think that I'm a crazy person. Travel across the world. But I like my comfortable bubble. Let's not miss the moves of God because we are afraid. We can be effective for the kingdom when we are obedient and overcome our fear, much like the shepherds did. The book of 1 John speaks about the love of God. And I love the way that the New Living Translation puts it. 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We have a God who is for us and not against us. When we experience the love of God, we understand that He is working for our good, and all fear is expelled. Not only did the shepherds overcome their fear, but they trusted in the word of God. Verses 15 and 16 in Luke chapter 2 say this: When the angels had left them, they had gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Trust is a concept that actually requires a response. What good is having trust in a chair if we never put our weight on it? What good is it having trust in a relationship if we never tell that person anything of significance? What trust is it if we have trust in a plane but never actually get on it to go to the destination that we're trying to reach? In the same way, what good is it to have trust in God if we never respond when He calls us? Is it even trust at all? So we look at these shepherds and they receive a sign from God and they respond in obedience and they begin immediately to seek out this child. They hurried off. Now the story doesn't tell us if the shepherds were given much direction. In fact, it only gives us really two details. The shepherds were given a direction, the town of David, which was Bethlehem, and that he was in a manger. I think if I was there in that instant, I would have been like, excuse me, Mr. Angel, sir. I'd be really polite because the angel was terrifying. I'd be like, look, I was wondering if you could give me some more directions. If you could Google map it for me, give me a GPS route exactly to Jesus. That would be really helpful. But the angel didn't give that. And the shepherds decided to drop what they were doing and go search for the child. As many of you may know, me and a few other people from the church here, we go up every year to serve with this thing called Red Frogs. And if you guys don't know, it's a support system for school leavers when they go on their party week for schoolies. And so we go on a missions trip up to the Gold Coast. And there was an incident this year that actually made me feel a lot like one of these shepherds. I was a team leader, so I've got this thing, and they call it a frog phone. It's actually not that fancy. It's just a regular phone, which they send text messages to. So we do things like cook pancakes. We do walk homes, take care of people who have had a bit too much to drink. And they send it through to my phone if they need anything. And so this year I got a text. And the text wasn't for pancakes or it wasn't for a walk home. The text was actually a map. And I was like, okay, what do I do with that? And below the map was this description: there is a lost girl on the Gold Coast. Can you go find her? I'm like, all right, I'll give this a crack. This is her general location. So if you know much about the Gold Coast, there is a beach on one side, on the east side, and on the west side there's a canal system, which from my extensive watching of Shark Week, I know is full of bull sharks and dangerous, and you don't want to go swimming in the canals. And so me and my team, we set out to try and find this location. And we're walking down there, and as we continue to walk it, we're walking for about 15 minutes, and the scenery begins to change. The Gold Coast is full of high-rise buildings and hotels and lights and thousands of people converging for schoolies. starts to get dark. And the hotels are disappearing. It's becoming more of a residential area. Starting to wonder, where are we going to find this girl? Are we going to find her at all? And so we continue to wander. There's no one out on the streets, and we're deep into this canal system. And what I see is this light in the distance. It's this telephone booth, and we're slowly approaching it. And from inside the telephone booth, I see an outline of a figure. Maybe the girl's in there. So we approach the telephone booth, and lo and behold, we find the girl lost inside. Poor girl was distraught. She'd left the clubs, got lost from her friends, and tried to find her way back to her hotel room when she just wandered way down into the canals. Luckily, we were able to find her and take her back to her friends. But the question that I want to ask is, do you trust the one who sends you? Do you know that God is good for keeping his promises? Just as we trusted a map to find this lost girl, the shepherds trusted an angel to find the baby Jesus. See, God has given us a task to do. And so often I hear people going, well, I'm just waiting for God to give me some sort of miraculous sign. If I had a sign like an angel, like the shepherds did, then yeah, I'd consider doing something. But God has given us a task. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Not all of us are going to receive an angel like the shepherds did. But we need to be obedient with what God has given us. And as I've said earlier, your workplace, your family, your homes, that needs to be your mission field. Trust God with what he has given you, because trust is a two-way street. God will give you more if you trust him with what you've already been given. If we're sitting around waiting for some sort of special revelation, then we've missed it. Church cannot be a place where we just come, watch, listen, observe, consume. No, because when we have an encounter with Jesus, everything changes in an instant. Our faith will always display itself through action. So let's be obedient. And let's see where that will lead us. Do you trust the one who sends you? Because if you want to see God do amazing things through you, then you have to be willing and obedient when he calls you. And so we're coming up to Christmas, and it's only a couple of weeks away. And I love Christmas, and I know for a lot of us we can get caught up and wrapped up in the festivities, the food, the family events, and the day in itself, that we actually miss the big message of what Christmas is truly about. And I love what the angel says. He puts it perfectly in verses 10 and 11. He says this, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." This is it. This is the Christmas message. This is the message that we hold. This is the message that we proclaim. People need to know about this message. What are we going to do with it this Christmas? That's our task. Family, friends, workmates, that drunk schoolie on the Gold Coast. We're here and most of us know this message, but there are people out there who don't know. This is good news for all. The angel says good news for all. And when we have an encounter with Jesus, everything changes. Isn't it remarkable the shepherds' reaction when they encounter Jesus? Verses 17 and 18 read, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them." When they encountered Jesus, everything changed. The direction, their lives, it changed. They proclaimed the name of Jesus. And I know for some of you, Christmas isn't always a happy time. For some of you, Christmas can be quite difficult. This may be the first Christmas that you've had without a loved one. For some of you, this may be the first Christmas where you're away from family. For some of you, the idea of family actually coming together is always clashing, is always disputes, is always anger, is always fights. Christmas isn't always the greatest of times. But we have a message that gives hope. And I'm not advocating that people's lives will instantly change, that they will, their financial situation will improve or the relationship will get better. No, what will actually happen though is you know your Creator. You know your position. You know that you have a hope, a future, a purpose, a plan, and God is working for you and not against you. That there is a God out there who loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. And that brings about a sense of purpose. That's what changes in an instant. I remember on my mission trip to Denmark. For some of you, you may be like, Denmark, that's an odd place for a mission trip. It is. I was like that at first. And you think, well, wouldn't you go to somewhere like Thailand or Africa or Asia, wherever it is? But the need there just looks so much different. So what we would do on a daily basis is we would make these signs up and they said, want prayer or can we pray for you? And we would walk out onto the streets of Copenhagen and we would hold these signs. And people would come up to us and ask us for prayer, or we'd have people have a go at us. I was told to go back to my own country on more than one occasion. But like we would have people from all walks of life come up wanting to pray to get into college, to get into uni, for a sick relative. And there was this one day that stands out to me in particular. We actually didn't go out to Copenhagen this day. We stayed in the little town of Hillerho. They say it like that. It's got a, like a bit of phlegm in your throat. Hillerho, it's like one of the circles with the line through it. They like to add extra vowels to their vocabulary in Denmark. So we were in Hillerho, and there was this young guy who came and sat down right next to me. And I kind of just looked over at him, and I really felt as though God said, you need to speak to him. And so I, out of obedience to God, I turned to the guy and said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, sure. So I sat down with him, and I actually had quite a lengthy conversation with this guy. And we struck up a friendship, and he later invited me to go see Captain America with him, which I was more than happy to do on my missions trip. But he started coming along to church in the month that we were in Denmark. And he said to me at one point, it's something that sticks with me to this day, he goes, you'll never know how much the simple task of you turning around to me and asking, can I pray for you? You'll never have any idea how much that meant to me. Is there someone in your life this Christmas that you just need to share something with? Because you don't know how much a little thing like asking, can I pray for you? Or just inviting them along to church could do for someone. We have a relationship with the Creator of the universe who gives meaning, purpose, hope. So let's share this good news. One of the most interesting things that I discovered this week when I was researching was it's quite likely that these sheep that the shepherds were shepherding were actually the same sheep that were used in the temple sacrifices. And so isn't it interesting that Jesus was born in the same place that all sacrificial sheep were born? And that he would eventually be taken up to Jerusalem, where all sheep were eventually sacrificed. It's an exact representation of sheep. Jesus being the Lamb of God. Bethlehem being the birthing place of sacrificial lambs. And so when these shepherds went out with this message, what they were really proclaiming is that salvation is here. Salvation is here, and it has come in the form of a man. A man who lived the perfect life, a life that we are not able to live, and died the death that we should have died. See, so much of Israel would have been placing their hope in their temple rituals, their temple sacrifices. The shepherds are proclaiming, no, salvation is not here, not in these sheep that we are looking after. Salvation comes in the form of a child to rescue us. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for 400 years. And in an instant, everything changed. Not their situations, but their position before God. Because we were once enemies of God, where we have been brought into a right relationship with Him. Our position is a position of sonship, of daughtership. We are not enemies of God anymore. We are friends of God. And He has a purpose and plan for your life. Salvation is not in the things that we do, because we can so often think that, oh, coming to church, I'm a good Christian. I come along to church. I play in the worship band. I do all this good stuff. But no, salvation is not in the things that we do. Salvation is in the one that we know. Salvation comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Your good deeds will not save you. It's trust in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, our position before God is not an enemy, but a friend. Salvation is here. Salvation is now. Salvation has come. In an instant, everything changes. If God wants to use you, He will. But we need to overcome our fear. We need to trust in God. And we need to be open and willing to share the gospel. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the good news and the power of Jesus Christ at work within us. When the heavenly host appeared with the angel, they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." This is the Christmas message. So let us join in with this heavenly host. Let us proclaim the good news. Let us proclaim that salvation has arrived, and give glory where glory is due most, to the Father in heaven, from whom all of us derive our name. The Savior has come. So let's give glory. Father, I thank You that You want to use us, and that we can gain a perspective from these shepherds. The shepherds who overcame their fear, who trusted in Your name, and were willing and available to share the gospel. May we be bold this Christmas in sharing Your good news. God, we trust in You, and we ask that You would use us, not for our own glory, not for our own pride, but for Your glory and Your glory alone. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.